to the book of Deuteronomy and the 17th chapter. It's in the Old Testament, if you're searching. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I try to change my practices for studying every once in a while, and I've started recently reading the portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that is scheduled for that week in the synagogue. You know how we mentioned last Sunday that the Jews, even in the time of Christ, would have a portion of the law that they would read every week. And so I try to keep up with those readings and do that just for my own benefit. And this passage really, really stuck out to me, how different God's commandments were, beginning in verse 14, dealing with Israel's relationship to their king as opposed to our electoral process that's coming up. So I thought maybe we'd talk a little bit tonight about how God expects leadership to work, and maybe we'll see some contrast to the way we actually carry it out. Be reading maybe from a different translation than you have in front of you, that will be in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'll start in verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is about to give to you, and you take possession of it, and you dwell in it, then you will say, "Let me appoint a king over myself, just like all the nations that are around me." You will most certainly appoint for yourself a king whom the Lord your God has chosen. From the midst of your brethren he will be. You are not able to select for yourself a man who is a foreigner and who does not come from among your brethren. Only he will not multiply for himself horses. He will not cause the people to return to Egypt in order that he should multiply horses. Because the Lord has said to you, you will never again return to this way. And he will not multiply to himself wives, lest they should turn his heart. Nor silver and gold will he multiply to himself exceedingly. But when he shall sit upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law upon a scroll in the presence of the priests and the Levites, and it will be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life, in order that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. And so that his heart might not be lifted up over his brethren, and so that he might not turn from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, and so that he might make his days long over this kingdom and his brethren in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask tonight that you just give us a heart to see why you want things done your way, that we might understand very plainly what this passage teaches, and that, Father, we might seek that within our church and its leadership. We might desire to see it in our nation and our government as well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, it's a real education watching the Republican convention that was going on. Even more of an education to watch the way the press covers the convention. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I don't think I ever want to watch anything with anybody else commentating on it again, whether it's football or a convention. Everything that's done, somebody has to tell you and put their slant on it and what they want. Well, this passage is giving you God's perspective on what he wants from a leader. I thought it was really interesting, just to give you an example, when they talk about the press putting their slant on things. NBC News, the night that Bob Dole gave his speech, 45 minutes before Bob Dole gave his speech, NBC News did, just off the cuff, in their coverage of the convention, they were covering it, a 10-minute special on Alzheimer's disease. Must have been just a coincidence, you know, the comments about Bob Dole being too old. And so they did a 15-minute special on Alzheimer's disease, just by coincidence, of course. I I don't care which way you look in presidential candidates, young or old, it's interesting that we would consider that a candidate was too old to be a leader. The Bible used the term for the leaders of Israel, elders. And the Constitution, of course, demands the president has to be 36 years old at least to rule. But all this by way of saying, it's just kind of interesting to me. They're reflecting what's probably a concern among many Americans. How old is the president and those sorts of things and what they want. Just take a look tonight at God's concerns for the people who would lead Israel. Maybe make some applications to the people who lead the church. They're not directly. Their pastors have unique responsibilities and deacons in the New Testament, but there are some principles here that God was talking about even among Israel and the way he wanted them to be led. Notice he says, he tells them this. This is Moses speaking and saying, when you get into the land, you're going to want a king just like everybody else. You're not going to be content with the kind of leadership that I provided. You're going to want a king just like all the nations around you. You're going to want to have things kind of on the basis that you're going to want to run your show the way everybody else runs their show. That's pretty much been a tendency among God's people. I find that especially true in the churches today. Instead of recognizing many times that church and church government and church leaders have a unique role. We're not supposed to be like government leaders or business leaders or other leaders. There are special qualifications and special jobs. Churches more and more are turning and looking to the world and to government business for their model of leadership. That's not a whole lot different than the Lord's people were, looking around. But what God does is he doesn't simply look at that tendency and condemn it and say, well, don't do it. He says, you're going to do this, and this is what I want you to do at that point. Constantly, God takes into account people's sinfulness in the law and says, but here's how I want to curb it. Here's how I want to deal with it. Here's how I want to ameliorate the problems you're going to make for yourselves. It's kind of interesting. He points out at the beginning, when you show up in the land which I'm going to give you, he's making a point. I'm not setting up a democracy here. I don't want you Israelites to think that you won the land and now you got to set about and form a government. I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to give you the government. What you have is a gift from me. It's not something that you've won yourself. It's my gift, and therefore you're responsible for it. I think that when you turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah, other prophets, God tells even the pagan kings the same thing. Hey, you rule by my dispensation. All of the kings and rulers of this world have to answer to God and not to us. We have an idea in America that our rulers answer to the people. Well, there's more to it. They've got to answer to God for what they do. And we have to hold them accountable. I do not believe that it's possible to run America on Christian principles. I kind of disagree with the prevalent thinking. I think the church and the United States government are two different kinds of organizations, and I don't think there's any way that you can run an un-Christian organization like United States government on Christian principles. I think there are godly principles of government for all governments that can be run on. And I think we have to understand that we don't expect necessarily that every president be a born-again believer. You'd be hard-pressed to find some that have been. Even those who gave a testimony of it, when I read their personal testimony, I'm not sure that's what I call being born again. And I don't expect that of my leaders. I do expect them to understand that there is a God, and you have to answer to him. And he has set up principles by which you have to act and by which we should take into account your actions. And we both have to give thought to that. Notice, it's interesting, he says, you go into the land, you take possession of it, and you dwell there. You're going to say, let's get me a king, basically is what it says in the Hebrew. I'm going to get myself a king. Puts it in the first person in the Hebrew. Very selfish attitude on the part of the people. I want what I want. You say, I am going to appoint myself for a king. Here is what the Lord says about that, starting in verse 15. You are going to appoint a king who I choose. Interesting. God says, okay, go about and appoint your king and find your king, but first principle is, I have to choose him. You're not just to go out and to pick somebody that you want. I have to be involved in that. You have to look to see what my choice is. When we gather as a church, for example, and we're going to appoint who are going to be our leaders, whether it's the people who are going to serve in positions annually or a pastor or others, it's not a question of what we want. We're supposed to be there looking for God's choice. The vote of the congregation is simply a way of determining what's God's will in this matter. And God spelled it out. It's interesting here. They're picking a king. Guess what happens after you pick a king? You lost your right to pick any more, right? You only get to pick the first one. That's the problem with picking a king. And probably the problem with more than a few Baptist churches as well. You know, they pick themselves a king instead of a pastor. But they only get to pick the first one. And I think it's kind of interesting that he sets a whole rule down here, and there were really only two kings that were picked or appointed with the people's consent, that being Saul and David. After that, well, Jeroboam actually had the consent of the northern kingdom. And those three, and then you're done. But the Lord says, I want you to pay attention to who I want. I want you to understand that it has to be somebody who I have chosen. I think when you gather together and as a church, every time the thought should be, what does the Lord want? One of the new techniques today in looking for a pastor is to poll all the people and to see what they feel they need for a pastor. It's called a felt needs questionnaire. What do you feel you want in a pastor? Now, on the one hand, there's some sense in that, okay? If your people want a teaching pastor and you go out and grab yourself a guy who jumps up and down on the pulpit and stomps and yells but doesn't teach, they're going to be unhappy. But I think you get a real problem, and I think most churches find out when you get 100 Baptists together and ask them for their felt needs, guess what you get? You get 200 felt needs. You know, I want this and this and this and this. You gather together, and the point that everybody should have on their heart is, who does God want in this church? It might not be who I want. It's possible that the person that God wants as pastor is not the kind of person you would want. Strange, but true, there will be times when what you want isn't what God wants. And he emphasizes here, when you get a king, look for the one that I have chosen. Look for that mark upon him. And I think it's kind of interesting that the requirement that he sets and where they're to look, the parameters of their looking are very plain. Three times he says, got to be one of you. He's got to come from the midst of you. He's got to be one of your brothers. He can't be a foreigner and he can't be a stranger. He's got to be one of you. That's a very, very odd requirement. How many people choose a king who's a foreigner? I don't think I can think of one example in history of people, A, choosing a king, or B, choosing a king who was a foreigner. I've been thinking and looking and asking around, and I can't think of any. And so you ask yourself, well, what is the point then of saying choosing one from among your brethren? What do you think they're going to do? Go to Moab and, you know, search out a king over there? I think the point has to be, and the whole point of this passage is, the king is not going to be a superior to you. He's going to be a brother to you who occupies the position of king. He's not going to be above the law. And in fact, the whole reason why he studies the law is to keep his heart straight from God. And notice what he says down towards the end of this passage. I turn the page here. Notice from what it says in verse 20. So that his heart isn't lifted up over his brethren. One of the reasons why God expected the king of Israel to spend daily time in the Word is so that he kept the right perspective on who he was. He never thought of himself as being above his brethren. I'm amazed at what I see called Baptists today. I'm amazed at the different... How can two churches who don't even run their churches in any way even similar both call themselves Baptists? How come we have so many Baptist churches that have kings and not pastors? That have kings who run the show. Kings who the church, it's not these pastors who lift themselves up. It's the church who puts them up there on a pedestal. They expect their pastor to be way up there and to act different and to live different. How many people go to church and the only time they ever talk to their pastor is the couple minutes they spend at the back door? They go to a church and they don't have a pastor who's one of them, who thinks of himself as one of them. He's the pastor. I'm not one of you. I be the pastor. Hey, God wouldn't even let a king think that way. This is a king who can't think that way. And we want pastors. There's a whole movement among Baptists today. We call it the Bible Baptist movement, and that's what they look for. The more lordly and kingly and aloof the guy is, the more we want him. Come and run our show. God's requirement for a king was that he has to be one of you. And he's got to come from your midst. You got to know who he is. Let me get in my other chief gripe here. It is amazing to me how many times Christians get involved with ministries, follow the spiritual leadership of people about whom they know nothing. The guy on the radio, a guy on the TV, a guy that they've read about his works. He's a great writer. He's a great speaker. He's got a great tie. He does whatever on the radio or the TV. You don't know a thing about him, and yet the Christians are willing to make him king of their lives and follow him and whatever he says and go to his meetings and go to whatever. Your leaders are supposed to be people that you know who they are. They're brethren. You see their lives. Their leadership grows out of what you know about them, not out of what they do or how they preach or how they speak. They have to be one of you. A pastor in a Baptist church is one of the brethren. We are brethren. I fulfill a role and a function within a church, but it has to be a role and a function that's one of you and that comes from you. And it is so hard to explain to people. I'll find Christians who will send their life savings to somebody they've never met. But he sure has a nice singing group on. You know, his wife has the biggest eyelashes in the world, and they'll send him millions. I don't understand the thinking. I really can't conceive of what goes into people's hearts. A king. This is a king who has to come from the midst of you. Why would you do this to people who are supposed to be preachers and pastors and you're supposed to see their lives? God told Timothy that his life and his prospering, his godly prospering, should be evident to all. Let his testimony be seen to all. I don't mean that it's wrong. I get great benefit out of people that I hear on the radio and people, books they read. There are some teachers that the ideas they have are great. But that's not church. And that's not spiritual leadership. If you don't know that person, if you can't look at their life, if he's not one of you, he's not fit to be any kind of spiritual leader. Spiritual leadership comes from among you. And he says he's not to do anything to lift himself up above you. Nothing that he does as a king can lift himself up among you. By the way, this would automatically rule out me being king. You know, what good's it being king if I can't do something special? If I can't live in a special house, right? If I can't have all these special stuff, I don't mean the wives, hon, but you know, the other stuff, if I can't have, why be king? What good's it to be king? That's a real thought, isn't it? Being king isn't about what you do for yourself. It's about what you do for God and what you do for the people whom you serve. That's the point of being king. And he's not to multiply horses. Two people we notice in the Bible love to have those horse-drawn chariots pulled in front of them. Remember them? Abimelech and Adonijah. They just to proclaim themselves king. They love to haul those horses out and impress everybody. You know, just like the Soviet Union, they have their big May Day parade with a million tanks coming by, and Saddam Hussein stands up there and watch those scuds come by, and oh, ain't I the greatest? Well, that's what people want sometimes. They want to show off what they've got and who they are. I assume you know that I own 3 suits. I'm assuming that after all this time, you know that I have 3 suits. Phil Kaufman, who is sitting there, and I'll introduce him later, came because he was a youth leader to Colin and Adam when they were juniors, way back in the church we're at Laurel. He worked in the same position that Dave Rising had. He had that position with me down in Laurel. And one of the things I told him is you dress simple. You get yourself some suits and you wear them. When you get up there, your people shouldn't be wondering what suit you're wearing today. It shouldn't be a matter of how you dress and what you look like. You don't dress better than your people. Hopefully you don't dress worse than your people. It shouldn't be a matter of looks. It shouldn't be a matter of anything on the outward. He said you don't multiply gold and silver to yourselves. He warned them about wives. When you trace the kings of both northern and southern Israel, all the kings who got into trouble had foreign wives. all of them. And purposefully, in two cases, they named an heir who wasn't the oldest, but who was the youngest. Why? Because the youngest was the one who had a mother who was a foreign wife. And they got into trouble for that. He says, watch it. He said, all of these things that you think make you look so great, they'll turn your heart away from me. You'll forget who you're supposed to be. It's real easy as a pastor to forget who you're supposed to be. I think it's real easy to forget as people what does God expect of the leaders. And God has a real simple way to keep you feet on the earth. He tells them, when you get to be king, I want you to get yourself a copy of the law. Now that doesn't mean he has to copy it by hand, all right? I don't think that means he has to do that job. But not everybody had a copy. Remember, these are huge scrolls that we're talking about. You couldn't carry a Bible in those days, not without a backpack or something. And not everybody had one. The king was supposed to have his own copy so that he could read from it. He himself, not be read to him, he himself every day was supposed to read from the law so that he kept his heart straight, so that he remembered who he was. So that he learned that you don't turn to the left or you don't turn to the right. There's a straight line you walk. You know, I wonder sometimes how much you expect of the leaders of this church to be people of the book. Do you expect that of your pastor? Do you expect that of your deacons? Do you expect that of your Sunday school teachers? That there are people who lead you in spiritual matters, are they people of the book? Who read it and study it? It keeps their hearts straight, keeps them where they ought to be. These are God's rules for a king. They're not a priest. By the way, this is part. He deals with a king here. Next, he'll deal with the priest. And then in chapter 18, he'll deal with prophets. Who's qualified to be a prophet? Interestingly, by the way, both king and prophet, the same thing had to be true. He'll come from among you. Which, by the way, I think is messianic. That's why Jesus came as a man. He had to be one of us. He had to be like us. God didn't send a king who is simply divine. He was like us, and he experienced what we experienced. Jesus met these qualifications for prophet, priest, and king by being one of us. But what do you expect? Have you ever read these sorts of qualifications? Do you read your Bible? Do you know what God expects of the leaders? And do you apply that? Boy, I wish I had a president who really didn't care how much he looked, who really didn't have to look good. Do you realize an ugly man can't be president of this country anymore? Do you realize how few good-looking men have any sense? You know, stop and turn. You think about that. I'm serious. The smarter, and there have been some guys who I didn't agree with their politics, or a couple guys running last time, I didn't agree with their politics. They never stood a chance because they looked like the class nerd. They never stood a chance. We want a good-looking, mellifluous, well-spoken man. I don't know. Maybe we can get away with that as a president. I have my doubts, but maybe. You can't get away when it's God's people that you're working with, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament, whether it's the church in the New Testament. We better get out our Bibles and find out exactly what God expects of leaders and expect that of our leaders and hold them to it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just see so many things that are so plain in your word. And yet, Father, are so difficult to carry out. How humbling it is to see what you expect of people who do anything in your name, much less lead in your name. Keep our hearts simple and straight. I pray that as a church, we'd be people of the book, that we'd see what the Bible teaches. We'd understand it. That, Father, everything we do would come from your word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all that we do and say on your behalf. And this we do in Jesus' name.